Father, how long? How long? We're told that you're there. How long? Amen. I want to read you a quote, and I would like for you to pay extra close attention to the words and to imagine what the person looks like that says this about their faith, about their God. What kind of person feels this way? I call, I cling, I want, and there's no one to answer. No one on whom I can cling. No one. Alone. Where is my faith? Emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain. I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd in my heart and make me suffer untold agony. So many unanswered questions live within me, afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be a God, please forgive me. When I try to raise my thoughts, my prayers to heaven, there's such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. I'm told God loves me. And yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. Did I make a mistake in surrendering blindly to the call of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Who comes to mind?
You?
Somebody weak? That's Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, her prayer was captured. She said this in many other prayers if you read her memoirs that were released last year. And in the midst of her being Mother Teresa in Calcutta, this is her relationship with God. Untold agony, darkness, coldness, emptiness. Nothing touches my soul. Forgive me if there's even a God, because I know this is blasphemy, but I don't have any idea if you're even there to listen. Did I make a mistake? Am I insane? We've been talking about prayer for a few weeks. And in keeping with that theme today, I want to talk about what it's like when God is silent. I want to talk about what it's like when He's just absent and He won't respond. And what did I do wrong? And where is God? I want to talk about that very simply today. That the one idea. Now, there's some assumptions right off the bat. And the assumptions are that the church, and especially the pastors and those who go to church all the time, and a good sermon, and even the Bible itself, those things are positioned to take you from a position of faithlessness into faith. That they're in place to sell God to you, because you need this God, because without God you have this sense of disconnect and discontent and disappointment and silence, this feeling of abandonment, like your life doesn't make sense, like prayer isn't real, that there is no connection with God. So the implication is that it's a good sermon can tell you all you need to do is have faith in Jesus, and that echoey darkness inside of you, it goes away. If you just had faith, then you wouldn't be suffering in the darkness and the coldness and that sense that you're disconnected from the center of reality. So many of us are here today, and throughout the other services, we're here today, and we're kind of like, you know, let's see how this goes. Let's see what kind of videos they show. Let's see how the music is and stuff. Let's see if they can draw us, you know, because apparently they've got the connection with God up there. And there's some super Christians in the audience. I mean, you look like one of them, you know. And so, I mean, apparently there's some people that aren't suffering what I'm suffering. And so Doherty's getting ready to preach. Let's see if it really if it persuades me. I mean, how's he doing so far? So. Next week we're going to talk about encouragement. It's going to feel like I'm talking right to you. The implication is that, you know, especially me, I'm a professional Christian. My job is to sell you that what you're experiencing is the absence of God. All you need is faith, and it will cancel out that sense of darkness and emptiness. It's people who lack faith that experience the darkness and the coldness and the periods of silence from heaven. If only you had faith. That's the implication. Let's see if they can draw us into that kind of relationship and out of the cold. And so I want to take a step today as a community, and I'm hoping that as individuals we'll take a step, just one step, in how we see our faith and how we see what it means to be part of a church and who church people actually are, how they're supposed to be, and over top all that, to take a step in how we understand prayer, this dynamic of prayer. Because what you need to understand is the super Christians, those who wrote the Bible, the sacred scriptures, those who we look at as heroes of the Christian faith who wrote that. I want you to be impacted, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, of what they actually say to God. What faithful people actually say to God and about God. Look at Psalm chapter 6. Oh Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I'm faint. Lord, heal me. My bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, Lord? How much longer? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Look at the next Psalm, chapter 79. Oh God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They've defiled your holy temple, this thing that you set up to represent you and its purity. All these people who don't get it, they've come in and corrupted the whole thing. They've reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They've poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there's no one to bury the dead. We're objects of reproach to our neighbors, God. Scorn, derision to those around us. How long, Lord? Are you going to be angry forever? How long is your jealousy going to burn like fire against us? How much longer? Look at the next Psalm, 89. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Do you know what that question is right in the Bible? Somebody writing a psalm? God, where are you? If you were having a book written to sell you, is that the line you'd put in it? God, are you going to hide yourself? Where are you? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you've created all men. What man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? God, we can't save ourselves. We're going to die. That's the program. Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? You promised. Where is it? Where are you hiding? Next Psalm, chapter 90. Relent. Change your course, God. Change your course, Lord. How long is it going to be? Have compassion on your servants. We're trying to be on your team here, God. Habakkuk, it's a prophecy. First sentence, it starts off really biblical. This is the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. And then right off the bat, how long, Lord, must I call for help? But you don't listen. He doesn't even warm up. He dives right in. How long am I going to yell at the ceiling and you're not listening, God? How much longer do I have to put up with this? I cry out to you, violence, but you don't save. You're supposed to care about this more than me. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Where are you? Destruction and violence. They're before me. There's strife. Conflict abounds. How long do I have to point out to you what you said you were going to remedy? God, where are you? How long? How long? How long? See, faith seems to have in its roots unsatisfied longing. Being faithful has at its core this unsatisfied desire to hear God's voice, to see His face, to see Him respond somehow. Versus faithful people, they seem to have this satisfaction in their life, and it's unfit. No, faith has at its core unsatisfied longing. And so I don't know if you know this, or not. But this could be a really important day for you, an important day for your journey. The church is not a building. It's a people. It's a movement. It's what we call the body of Christ. It's how God is exercising the spirit of Christ in the world, how he's making the will of God happen. And so there's transformation in us individually and as a community. There's transformation in the world that as we follow his lead into the world, it's about redemption and making things like he dreamt. It's a beautiful but messy but beautiful thing. But see, the other thing that the church is it's a group of people that comprise a place where regardless of where you are, what season you're in, where you're at in as far as down the road in your journey of faith and spirituality, the church is supposed to be a place where you can come and join others that bemoan and grieve and cry out about a God that seems to be a billion miles away if he's there at all. Now, the Psalms, what we read from here, those are songs. In Hebrew, they rhyme oftentimes. In Hebrew, each sentence has the next successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. These are melodic, these are songs and poems that have been sung for millennia by Jews before Jesus and after, and by Christians for a couple thousand years. It's music, and it's right in the center of the Bible, and they're sung by faithful people, and they're part of what makes up and comprises the sacred, inspired text, the Holy Bible, right in the middle. And over half of these Psalms contain deep, melodic complaining. They're laments. God, what ought to be and what is, there's a gap. You're the only one that can do something about this. But you seem to be staring in a different direction. You seem to have changed your timetable. It's like you've abandoned us. Why aren't you listening? It's like you've fired up another planet and you've given all your love to them. What about us? What about your promise? That's sacred scripture. Over and over and over again. Is God listening? There's this sense throughout the scriptures that that these people, God's people, these faithful people are in the valleys of their life and they're crying out in chorus as communities. God, will you show up? Will you utter a syllable? That's all we need. Do you realize a syllable, God, would rejuvenate us? Will you come say something? Will you do something? And I want you to know, if you didn't know this, that that's a large part of what it means to have faith. It's a large part of Christian faith. The sense that you beg God and then oftentimes feel the misery that comes from the subsequent silence. That's faith. That seems like the unfaith position. It feels faithless to say, how long? Where's your God? What's he waiting on? Where's God? That seems like the faithless position. But the faithless position is the position that stops asking that question. It predetermines how long God has. It predetermines the timetable. It predetermines the method by which God can respond and speak and how he'll be heard and what we're to do about it. It's the faithless position that knocks on the door, says, there's nobody home. Let's try another house. Let's try another God, another religion, another philosophy. That's the faithless position. The faith position is one where people stand on the porch and bang on the door crying out, God, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to go away. How long? How long? Where are you, God? How long? I've got nowhere else to go. What am I supposed to do? Who else has the words of life? Who else can I call creator? Where else am I supposed to? I'm not going anywhere. How long? How long? And we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait and we keep pounding on that door. That's the position of faith. Now see, as a community and as individuals, we see God moving sometimes. If you've been around the faith or around the church, there are periods where it's like, there goes God. And I heard God. And yeah, I heard God too. And there he went. And it's like you can smell his breath in the room sometimes. It's like we can all feel his hand on our shoulder. And even in the mundaneness of working in a cubicle or doing laundry, it's like it's so clear that God is moving through my every moment. It's as obvious as wind blowing through trees. But then other times it's like, okay, if I'm being honest, I haven't I haven't heard or seen any evidence that there's a creator in the universe at all in a while. Where's God? Where is God? In that, the only honest expression that can be made is grieving about God's apparent absence, His silence. Where'd He go? What happened? Why? I feel like I'm in the desert all by myself. The position of faith, we rally around each other in those moments, and we wait. We have to be honest with Him. Where are you? And we wait. A couple months ago, I got called to go to an emergency room late one evening. And as I'm walking up to the outside of the emergency room, I'm playing in my head the reality of the emergency room at night, if you're not aware of this. But there's only two kinds of people in an emergency room at night. Staff and those who are having potentially the worst day of their life. And so as I'm walking up to this sliding door, I'm playing that out. And the sliding door, it opens. I'm about 15 feet to go. And this younger guy, his late teens, early 20s, he kind of falls out of the building and wraps his arms around a parking post. And I just kind of stopped and watched as he began to scream into the sky, "God, if you are expletive up there and you have an expletive plan for me, then you better expletive get down here now and tell me what it is, because I can't do this without you." And I had no idea what he just experienced inside the emergency room. And I just was frozen. And he went on to scream out and claw his way across the parking lot into the night. And I didn't realize till later what struck me the most was I don't think up until that point I had ever seen such real and pure prayer. Authentic lament. Where are you? Where are you? Now, if your view is that he did it wrong, because if you're going to be part of the church, then we know how to pray and what's acceptable. And we know that if you can't hear God, well, it's probably your fault. You need to probably pray this way, and you probably need to start doing this. It's your fault. And here are the sanitized words that you're allowed to say as a good follower of Jesus. If you believe that that's the thought, then every time you want to be honest with God, it's going to feel disrespectful. It's going to feel like blasphemy. It's going to feel like sin. I can't actually tell Him how I feel, and so I'll speak in colorful platitudes. Because isn't that how we're supposed to pray? Now, if I can't hear Him, then I'll just make something up. And we do that because we're going to feel weak. I'm not sensing that God's listening or responding or is even there. And so I'll just spin it, because I don't want to be seen as spiritually weak, because it would be it's not biblical, right? To complain. And so I'll just spin it, and I'll tell people that I've heard God when I haven't, I'll quietly worry about that. And so then what begins to happen is what begins to happen is I start to feel contempt and anger towards other people when they talk about prayer. They say, "Yeah, I'll pray about that for you. Let's pray about that." And you'll roll your eyes and go, "Oh, come on. Seriously, I mean, I'm not an atheist, but he's not actually involved. Haven't you learned that? There's no real overlap between his realm and ours. God's busy. It's not that I don't believe in God. I'm sure there is a God, but there's no overlap. So don't tell me you could pray. What difference? Who talks like that?" You'll start to feel contempt for people who claim to be having this dynamic relationship with God. And maybe you're in a phase where you say, "No, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship." But quietly, you're like, "There's no relating going on. My prayer life is like one walkie-talkie." So you start to feel contempt and even you're cynical about people talking about their prayer life because you're like, you know, you make it sound like God's staying in your guest room, you know, that he's quite chatty with you. But for me, it's like one-way communication. I can't even get voicemail with God at this point. And so you'll begin to think, piece by piece by piece, that something's wrong with you or something's wrong with faith. And it's not that you're an atheist, but just this whole thing, it's just piece by piece, you just put it on the shelf. You shelf it. It's not real. And so I want you to know, if you didn't know, that if this is you, you're absolutely invited. You're absolutely invited. This invitation especially extends to you. If you're starting to feel cynical about whether or not God does or can listen, if you look at your circumstances and you think, this is exactly the thing I prayed against. God is either not there, or he's not listening, or he's totally powerless, or he's out to get me, because this scenario, these circumstances are exactly what I begged him not to do. I want you to know that you make a great candidate for this faith. And that we would come and that we would say, how long, God? How long? How much longer? Where are you? How long? We're to be a people that when we enter what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul, we're not to be people that look at that and say, see, told you, he's not there. We don't pretend to like the desert, but we embrace it. And we knock and we bang and we knock and we say, you know what? I'm not going anywhere else because there's nowhere else to go. How long, God? I'm going to keep knocking on this door till my knuckles bleed. I've got nowhere else to go. How long, God? How long? And as a community, we mutually encourage each other and we continue moving forward through the desert, through the silence, until such a time as God decides that the desert has done what deserts need to do. Because it's never arbitrary, it's never random, it's never accidental. And when it served its purpose, days, weeks, years, whatever, he responds. We bang on the door out of that faithful belief that he does respond. I think the church, followers of Christ, need to recapture the raw beauty of complaint. I don't mean be whiny. I don't mean mope around whiny. I mean to go to God and to say, based on who you are, what you've promised in your character, and the circumstances I'm actually living, here it is. Where are you and how long? We got to recapture that beauty. Because it's the diehard faithful complainers that God's on record biblically as responding to. We join an ancient tradition of good, beautiful complaining. Corporate complaining. Followers of Christ, I think we need to remind each other that silence doesn't equal distance. That dryness doesn't equal absence. I think followers of Christ need to genuinely embrace, it's hard to do when you're in the middle of it, but genuinely embrace that hunger is better for your soul oftentimes than satisfaction. Man, that's hard to face when you're in the midst of deep starvation and thirst for the voice of God, the presence of God. But I've become convinced, and we need to embrace this as a community, that hunger is a better motivator for your soul than being satisfied. I don't know about you, but I take a nap after I eat. So in a few minutes, we're going to take communion. We're going to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by eating the bread and drinking the cup, celebrating forgiveness and doing that as a community. But before we do, I want to have a picture painted for us through the scriptures. Jesus is hanging on a cross, and all the gospels record him saying different things. And one of the main things that he says is captured in Matthew chapter 27. He's tacked to a tree, losing his breath and his blood at the same time. And he cries out, it says, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness comes over the land. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you ditched me? Where are you? See, we can look at this historically, we can say, there it is. This is where the Christian faith is rooted right here. He's on the cross, dying for sin, redeeming the universe through His sacrificial blood. Here it is. Here's the moment. Look at what God is doing. But the implication is Jesus can't say that. His question is, God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? And what's interesting is Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. We call it Psalm 22 now, but back then they didn't number them. There was no chapter and verse. The way you point to scriptures, you just simply go into it and everybody says, okay, I know this. And Jesus quotes part of what we call the first verse now. And he says in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. This is written in Hebrew originally. It's translated into English for us. And the word translated in English, saving, is also translated salvation, saving, given victory, help, rescued, delivered. The Hebrew word is Yeshua. That's Jesus' name, if you didn't know that. Jesus is a Latinization. If you went back in time, you would actually hear him referred to as Yeshua. The closest name that we have now is Joshua. It means God saves. And so Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from your Yeshua? Jesus is pointing to himself because it reminds us that we are oftentimes we're not delivered from pain. We're not delivered from a sense of isolation. We're not delivered from a sense of silence and darkness and abandonment. We are not oftentimes delivered from pain or from even death or even the pain and death of people we're praying for desperately. We're oftentimes not delivered from that. But Jesus resurrects 3 days later to tell us that we are delivered through it. What starts off as, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right in the gap there, it's how long? How long? And the answer is resurrection is coming. Resurrection is coming, and I will deliver you through this. Jesus reminds us that we've got to be people that help each other remember that crucifixions don't last forever. We've got to be people that remind each other, that help each other remember that being isolated in the tomb, it doesn't last forever. We've got to be people that remind each other, resurrection's coming. You're not delivered and saved from this, but you're going to go right through it. Because you know what? Silence doesn't equal absence. It's just that all journeys pass through the desert, and we need each other to remind one another of that very fact. We need to be able to look into each other's lives and say, look, I know you can't hear God right now. I know you can't see God right now. I know you can't sense God right now, but we can. It's hard to see God when you're the one on the cross, but we can see it. And God's up to something beautiful, and we will lament and complain together. How long? How long? How long? Because the question of how long is a faithful way of saying, I know the answer isn't never. Resurrection is coming. So, take communion in just a couple seconds. And what I want to ask you to do is to find a station, come up to a station. I want you to grab a piece of bread and take a cup of juice, these emblems. But I don't want you to eat and drink at the station. I want you to take the emblems back to your seat, and I want you to just stop. Because I want to be a people that recognize waiting as a time to grow in anticipation, not as more evidence that it's time to find another place to go. I want it to be a symbol of remembrance of that Jesus didn't exempt himself from the kind of silence that we dread sometimes, but he's promised to get us through it. That when we look at our circumstances and what we're hoping and begging for, whatever it is, we may not be saved from it, but we're saved through it. And so for just a couple moments, we're going to rest in the gap between having and experiencing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so there'll be a cue and we'll all take it together. But let's be a people that silence equals desperate anticipation. Because you know what, God? You can't get me off your porch. And I'm going to keep knocking, and I'm going to keep knocking, and I'm going to... We are going to keep knocking. I'm growing in anticipation, not seeing this as evidence that I picked the wrong door. When you're ready, grab the emblems and return to your seat with them.
Because we want you more than we want answers from you, God. More than anything our hearts desire. Lead us further on in our pursuit of knowing you. Knowing you.
May we be a people that ask that question because we want God. May the Lord bless and keep you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He turn His face toward you and give you His peace. See you next week.